and so on that that I've used in my headings or as part of the message, which are more the New International Version of this passage. But I'll keep you posted. Before we start, I want us to think about the previous verses in Colossians. Because the previous verses in Colossians, which I'm sure you looked at last week, so the start of chapter 3, there is a set of warnings to the church at Colossae. In the first 11 verses of chapter 3, Paul challenges us to break free from the past. And in order to do this, we must put off our old self and put on a new. The first set of verses involved Paul looking or reminding us to set our minds on things above and not earthly things. So we're to look up, we're to look to God. But then in verses 5 to 9, we're challenged to look out for sins, to look out for the old nature lurking around within you. For many of us, it's less a case of looking out because we still struggle. We still struggle with that old nature. It's not like it comes every now and then. Sometimes we can struggle daily. But also in those verses before this passage we're looking at today, Paul reminds the Colossians about what happened to them when they became a Christian, about their old self being taken away. But then if we took off our old self and had nothing to replace it, it would be like we're naked as Christians. We must put on the new self. And Paul tells the Galatians, you are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And you know, new creations, if you think of anything that's created new, you're not going to see something created new with smelly old clothes. Jesus gives new Christians, gives us new clothes if we trust in him. But lastly, Paul reminds us to look around. He encourages us and challenges the Colossians and you and me to look at others with God's perspective. And he highlights that racial, religious, cultural or economic distinctions just fade into nothing when we realize that Christ is all and is in all. And that's pretty key. So I want us to sort of have those previous verses in our mind when we now look at the next section in Colossians. And as we look at this next section, I've highlighted this in four different sections. And these are four what I would call how questions. So it's first of all, how can I belong to Christ? So that's the first thing we'll look at. Then how can I dress like Christ? It's all about putting on that new self. How can I act like Christ? And how can I live like Christ? So just think about verse 12 though. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and I'll just read the NIV, but I think it's elect of God that is mentioned in your version. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, the phrase, you see, starts with the word therefore. Paul is moving from the negative warnings of the chapter. He's now putting on the positives of putting on Christ. So today we're going to concentrate on some of the positives of how we put on Christ, how we live in the right way for our Lord. So question one, how can I belong to Christ? Well, the first verses that I just read in the NIV, it uses the word chosen. Firstly, we read that we are chosen, we are elect. Paul calls the believers chosen. The Greek term means select out of a number. In a similar way that in Deuteronomy, we hear of God choosing Israel as a chosen nation. In Deuteronomy 4:37. Peter applied the idea when he looked at the Christian community. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he wrote, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Now, Paul chose his words carefully here. Remember, this is a letter written to the Colossian believers who they were battling at the time with false teachers. And some of the false teachers were saying that you had to be Jewish to be a Christian, or at least you had to go through the Jewish rituals of circumcision. Paul will have upset a lot of people by calling mostly Gentile congregation chosen. But many of us, I don't know your family trees, many of us are Gentiles. The message from God was not just for the Jews. And I think it's amazing when we look at this. We are a chosen people. If we're the Lord today, we're a chosen people. People belonging to God. I think that's amazing. It's not the first time that Paul had made such a claim. In the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul clearly states, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's Ephesians 1, verse 4. I want you to cast your mind back. It'll be a different number of years for different people. But I want you to cast your mind back to when you were at school. And the process, when you started a sports game, let's call it football, but it might have been netball, it could have been anything like that. The process of picking teams, when first of all a couple of captains are selected and then the captains choose who they want on your team. And if you're like me with football, I was always one of the last ones to be chosen because I was just hopeless at football. Thankfully my son is completely the opposite. You know, I'm living out my dream through my son's ability on the football pitch. And thank you for earlier mentioning his diagnosis with type 1 diabetes, because since then he's been better on the pitch because he's feeling a lot better in himself now that's being managed. But the point is, when I was stood there waiting to be selected, it really didn't happen. You've got the two captains, they're choosing the strongest people, aren't they? If I was ever a captain, of course, I'd choose the strongest people. And as the number of children that hadn't been chosen get smaller and smaller, and I'm still in it, and the arguments start, the captains start arguing of, oh, I don't really want them on my team. You get to a point where I do remember, I wasn't a Christian then, but I remember praying that I would just get chosen, that I wouldn't be, I'd be chosen early and not at the end. Or to be chosen at all, rather than, oh, well, we're going to have Chris, put him in goal. Well, if you know Christ this morning, that playground prayer that I'm sure I gave, maybe not sincerely, has been answered, because the God of the universe, the ultimate team captain, has chosen you and me if you're following Christ. He's chosen you to be on his team. And it doesn't depend on your skill. It doesn't depend on your heritage, your background. It doesn't depend on your good works, or maybe your lack of good works. It depended on his love for you and me. 1 John 4 and verse 10 reads like this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So we've only just got into the start of verse 12. I've concentrated on one word about us being chosen. But there's a huge amount in this passage. Secondly, though, we read out of this verse that God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, or holy and beloved in your version. So let's think about this holiness. Paul calls these believers holy. Or the other way this word can be translated in Scripture is saint. And it means set apart. Because of Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension, we can be separated from the old life of this world. And we now belong to a new life of growing like Christ. God sets us apart. But he then says, dearly loved or beloved. We're God's beloved, his cherished, his chosen possession. You know, this morning you might not feel loved. I know some of you reasonably well, but I don't know a lot of your history. I don't know whether perhaps your past has been defined by a lack of love shown towards you. Maybe you've come from a really happy, blessed, loving family. But you know, the truth here is that God loves you. He really, really loves you. He loves his chosen people. And that's a love that doesn't depend on what you do. In fact, it's a love that is in spite of what we've done in our lives. And that's amazing, isn't it? So that's the first question. The first question I wanted to deal with. How can we belong to Christ? Just from those first verses, we're reminded we do belong to Christ if we're following him. How can we dress like Christ? So let's carry on having a look at this in verse 12. Put on tender mercies, or compassion is the other way of looking at it. You know, because we've been chosen and set apart and are dearly loved, we should be gladly giving away our old leisure suit of sin and put on the grace clothes that we're given from Christ. You know, we all know what it's like when we put on new clothes for the first time. And the truth is, they never really properly fit after the first time, do they? Or you put them in the wash and they come out a little bit wrong, or they go, that's just my washing. My wife, actually, many of you know Bev, she's doing the children's talk at Aikman Street this morning, and it's about following rules, or at least the fact that we should follow, you know, what God tells us to do in the Bible. So it's a basic children's talk story. But she's shown, I wish I had it here, but she's shown a PowerPoint of what happened when she didn't follow rules, washing one of my daughter's new tops, which was lovely. It was really nice. Clearly said, don't put in the tumble dryer. It was hilarious. There's this picture of my daughter, who's actually up to about here on me now, so age 12. And she stood there wearing it, and I'm not kidding, the sleeves are down to here. It's absolutely brilliant. It did fit perfectly. But we all know what it's like when you have new clothes. It makes you feel different. And to the believers in Ephesus, Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So earlier in this chapter, Paul was giving a list of sins to avoid. Now he wants to focus on the positives, and he gives us a list of six Christian, we'll call them virtues, six virtues that we're to put on every morning. There's a challenge for us every morning when we wake up to put these on like clothing. And you know, here's the challenge. Just as the moon has no light that it produces on its own, it just reflects the sun, so we're to reflect the life of Christ that is a reality within us. And we do that by putting on, for example, the first one here, the tender mercies, it's compassion. And you know, compassion, I wanted us to try and explore what some of these words mean and to look at Jesus' example. So this is what I'll do with these next six virtues. So first of all, compassion. Sensitivity and sympathy for other people. In Hebrews, it's even more intimate, to live in other's skin. In some translations, it's referred to as bowels of mercy, which seems a bit strange to me. But then when you think about it, it implies that gut-wrenching feeling when you see something that really moves you. You know, real compassion is like a gut-wrenching compassion for other people. You know, King David said in Psalm 116, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. And if we're to look at the way, how we should live our lives to emulate, to live like God and Christ, you know, we're to think of our Lord. That psalm we read earlier on, Psalm 103, we referred to, it was referring to God's compassion to us. And so we should have compassion for others with God's help. But also we get to the next one there. Kindness. In the Greek, this actually means grace in action. After our hearts are stirred by compassion, we must act in acts of kindness. Chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians, it commands us to be kind and compassionate to one another. So instead of random acts of kindness, we want to be intentional, deliberate, even extravagant kindness to each other. And not just to other Christians, but to those who don't know Christ yet, we should show compassion and kindness. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 reads as follows, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." It's because of the kindness and love of our God. So, compassion and kindness, it relates to how we treat others. So they're the first bits of clothing we should put on as Christians. But the next two, they concentrate a little bit more on the state of our mind. The state of mind that we should possess. Because we read about humility and gentleness, or humility and meekness. Now, humility in Paul's day, it was against culture to express humility. It was seen as a sign of weakness. You know, John Stott calls humility the rarest and fairest of all Christian virtues because it's the exact opposite of the vilest of sins, which is pride. True humility is a right understanding of our position with God and others. Paul told the Roman church, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the grace God has given to you." So that's in Romans 12, verse 3. And it's a challenge. It's a real challenge to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Why do we do things? When we're helping someone, are we doing it for our glory or for God's? When we think about how important we are, do we forget that so much of what we can do is only because God has given us the ability to do it? And if we have that right attitude about God and how he relates to us and how much we rely on him and thank him, how much he's given us, actually, we haven't got too much to be proud of, except being proud of knowing God. And, you know, that's the only thing we can be so thankful for what our Lord's done for us, but we haven't got that much to be thankful for on our own. Now, I don't want to be defeatist. I don't want to say, oh, look, you know, woe is me. We've got nothing to be proud of. There's plenty that God enables us to do, then we can. It's good to take pride in our own work. But there's a difference between taking pride in our own work and thinking and saying that we can do everything in our own strength. You know, we really do need to get that right. And it's, you know, it's really difficult. I've read a story of an African-American educator and inventor who was called Booker T. Washington. And he was walking through town when a rich woman asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars chopping wood. Instead of being offended or telling her who he was, he rolled up his sleeves and chopped wood. And a couple of days later, the woman sheepishly walked into his office at the university he worked at and apologized for her actions. A neighbor had told her who Mr. Washington was. And interestingly, sometime later, this woman organized a group of women to donate large sums of money to help fund his experiments because she was blown away by his humility. Now, that's just one example, but will we do anything for anyone? Will we roll up our sleeves? Or are some things below us? Oh no, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to muck my hands up. Sometimes we can think of ourselves as maybe being a bit better than we should. And if we have that focus on where our position is compared to God and compared to others, I think that really helps us. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, Jesus humbled himself. And this is the key. Let's look to Jesus as the example. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's have a look at gentleness, but I just want us to remind us while we're in the middle of looking through these different virtues, none of these virtues make us right with God, do they? Let's just remember that. I just want to stress it. I know we've said it before, I'll say it again. None of these make us right with God, but as we receive salvation, as we receive our Lord Jesus into our lives, this is the clothing we should then put on. Why? Because we want to live our lives in thankfulness and praise to our Lord. We want to put off our old self and put on our new self. Doing these things, being humble and gentle, doesn't make us a Christian in the same way that going to McDonald's doesn't make us a cheeseburger. Yeah? These are things we should do. Why? Not because God tells us to do them, although that's a good reason, but because we want to do them in thankfulness for what God has done for us. We don't do these as a tick box. We don't become a Christian by ticking boxes. I did church today. I'm feeling good. I did church. Okay? So, let's get on to gentleness. But I just wanted us to just stop and pause and think of that. These are all virtues we should put on. Why? Because we want to live for Christ and we want Christ in our lives. We put this on because we've given our old self away and we've accepted what God has done for us through that death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Gentleness. Now, this is interesting. I think of gentleness and I think, oh, gentleness is all a bit weak. But it doesn't mean weakness, does it? I was thinking of a horse. When a wild stallion first comes into the stables, you know, these are really powerful animals. And totally out of control. But you break a stallion in without breaking the spirit. And once the horse is broken, he will gladly carry kids on his back. Power under control is a challenge. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. That's in Matthew 11:29. So, we thought about our state of mind that we should possess. What about how we should act when we're mistreated? Because that's what we come to here. We come to meekness and long-suffering, or patience and forgiveness, as the NIV puts it. Peter states in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow at keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patience is hard. I find patience hard. But we need to look to the Lord for strength. But what about forgiveness? Paul continues, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, I mean, that's a huge amount, isn't it? We're not going to have a chance to look at some of the later verses that I read about Christian households. But it always makes me smile. You get to the verse 18 and everyone's thinking, oh no, wives submit to your own husbands. But it's the next part. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Another account of this from Paul talks about love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. But that's, you know, it's just worth mentioning that, you know, when we're looking at these verses, we're to look to Christ and see his example. But let's get on to love. Because we've read about being humble and gentle and patient. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul writes, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. But let's look at love. Because we read about this here, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, Eugene Patterson, I don't know how many of you have read part of the Message, but it's a translation that puts it this way. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. So if you're thinking about putting clothes on, you know, love encompasses it all. All these virtues we're reading about are aspects of true Christian love. Paul states to the Corinthians, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, we're running short of time, but I just want us to think briefly about how we can act like Christ. Because Paul now turns his attention from the Christian character to how we act as a Christian. How are the Colossians and us as a biblical communities of grace to live and grow with each other? And first of all, in verse 15, we read about the peace of God must rule in our hearts. Why? Because we're called to be at peace in one body, the church. You know, Jesus died on the cross to make peace. For he himself is our peace, we read in Ephesians, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. But then we read in verse 16, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us. God's word, the Bible, to abide and have free course in our lives. First step, we need to learn it. You know, there's no way that we're going to apply the Bible in our lives unless we've learnt it and read it, whether by self-study, Bible classes, sermons, Tuesday night, for example. But learning's only the first step, isn't it? The word needs to dwell in us. And to dwell in us, we need to obey the word. And sadly, we miss out on that part of it. But look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And just think briefly about the authority of Christ here. For if we say or do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, what would that mean about your actions over the coming week? What would change? You think about what this last week just gone. What would you have done differently if you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Just imagine, because it's fact, you know, just imagine the Lord Jesus is there next to you when you do things. Would it change what you do? Because we don't need to imagine it. Our Lord God knows our actions and our thoughts. And the other question, is it evident to those around us that we really have put on the Lord Jesus Christ? When we talk about putting the clothes on, when we talk about putting on these virtues, is it clear that we've put on Christ? Sadly, many of us fail to put on Christ, to wear his clothes. But I just want us to think very briefly about how we can live like Christ. Because the verses here that really ring true to me, verse 17, or really challenge me, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Living life as a Christian is not a list of do's and don'ts. Whether we're working in the garage, we're playing football, in my case badly, studying for a test, maybe I'm taking my wife out for a nice dinner because I haven't done very well with the virtues we talked about earlier. The key's this. We do it all. Whatever we do it all for the glory of Jesus. Stephen Curtis Chapman says it this way when he talks about living life to please God, or really making it clear that we've put on Christ. He says we live out loud, that we really project what we believe. And there's a translation of the Bible I came across when I was preparing for this message, called the Williams translation. It's not widely available, but it translates this verse like this: whatever you do, in word or in deed, make Jesus proud. And that's what I want us to just think about as we close now. Whatever we do, in word or in deed, make Jesus proud. Not that we're ticking boxes trying to make sure we've done everything right in our lives, but we make Jesus proud, and we should strive to make Jesus proud because of what he's done for us in our lives. We don't deserve the love and the grace that we've been shown. We don't deserve the forgiveness that we've received. But we should make Jesus proud as we accept that forgiveness that we've been offered, and as we try to follow him day by day. We're not going to be perfect. You know, we read about this holy nation. We're only holy as a nation. We're only holy as God's people because of what Christ has done for us. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our failure, but he sees Christ's sacrifice. But I just want us to think this coming week, as in whatever we do, just have a think in the back of your mind. Think, I want to make Jesus proud. Why? Because we should do everything we can to say thank you for what God's done for us.